produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I love you, I honor you, I adore you. Father God, I thank you to the Most High God for allowing me and calling me and assigning me to teach this ministry, this teaching ministry of this Bible study. I pray that it's none of me and all of you. I pray that you hide me behind the cross so that they do not see me, but they just see you inside of me and you illuminating your spirit out of me. Father God, may the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God. You are thy strength, O God. You are my redeemer. Father God, bless everyone that has taken out of their busy schedule, taking time out, dear God, to learn of your words, your will of your way. Bless them in a mighty way, O God. Let this word speak to their spirit. Let this word grow as seed in their spirit. May their hearts be open and their minds be receptive for the word that you have for them today. And we'll be ever so careful to give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Yeshua's name, Jesus the Christ. Amen is our prayer. Amen and amen. Chapter 35. I always encourage everybody, get you a study Bible. It's totally different than a regular Bible. It's the same word, but it gives you explanations on the same page. Get you a study Bible. It breaks it down in different sections. I got messages this week of what study Bible to buy, and I sent out messages for that, and people went bought particular study Bibles. So get your study Bible. It's a great investment. It will be the last one you will ever buy. Okay, so chapter 35, Jacob's return to Bethel. Jacob's return to Bethel. Don't let the different names confuse you guys. Different regions will always call by different names. You can picture, like in our day, like a state has different cities or different areas, or cities have different areas. That's all it is. Don't let that stuff trip you up, because it's when they're talking about returning back to the land, we're talking about the promised land, the land of Canaan. Okay, so don't let things like that trip you up. But you will see on your first note that I sent you, it says God told Jacob to arise and go to Bethel and dwell there and build me an altar there. Very important. This was the only time in Genesis that God himself requested an altar to be built for him. When I read that, I never ever thought about that or caught that in my reading when I read it before, that it dawned on me, you're right. God actually requested this altar being built. And so that must be significant. So we wanted to make sure to put it in our notes. And this is the same place where Jacob first met God. Okay, well, God first spoke to him. So keep that in mind. Now, starting at verse 2, let's read a little in 35. Okay, look at your Bibles. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God. He's requesting that. Okay. Who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. You remember that story, right? Okay, we went over that already. And Jacob said to his household, so after he received this word from God, Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him. Okay, let me make sure you make the distinction. Okay, after all that has happened, there were two different people living with him and in his camp. It was direct descendants and slaves or maidservants and all these people that he acquired from everything that has happened before, okay? They weren't direct descendants. Okay? So make that distinction. So it says, and Jacob said to his household, first of all, and to all who were with him, all the people that have been added out of everything that has happened, okay? He says, purify yourselves and change your garments because God has spoke to him. So now he know what he has to do. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel and I will make an altar there to God. He's telling them what God told him, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. You remember God promised he would never leave them, and he protected them through the whole process. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. Okay. So if you look at your notes, I have for you here, Jacob commanded, and these are the things that he broke down. He said, commanded that was with him, everybody, his household, and who was with him, put away the foreign gods because people were added to the camp. So his direct household did not have foreign gods per se, but all the people that were added, he said, put away these foreign gods. God will not allow that. So get that out of your presence and out of your possession. But remember, okay, what did his wife do? His wife had a foreign god that she stole from her father. Remember Laban. Remember that. So Laban's false gods and false gods from the raid on Shechem. Okay, so I gave you a little farther explanation. Remember, Laban's house had false gods. Right? So the people also, Laban's people had false gods. But remember when Shechem was raided, all of that was added. Remember? So he is saying, God is saying, who is all-knowing, I know about all these false gods. I'm not asking you, are there any? I'm telling you, get rid of them. Amen, somebody. Okay? So the second thing you did after the false gods are removed, purify yourself. Okay, that's purifying of the washing of the body, of the prayer, of the consecration of yourself. Purify yourself because you're about to do a holy thing for me and build this altar for me in once you reach the end of your travels. Okay, now a note, because of the act at Shechem and the dead bodies there, remember that. Remember the last lesson. Okay. They raided the city after all the people were killed, okay? They had to purify themselves. Because of the customs of the day, if you touched anything dead, then you had, that made you unclean. You had to purify yourself before the eyes of God. And this is why all this was happening. And I know you probably read over that and didn't spend a lot of time on that verse, but we're a few minutes in already, and I haven't made it past verse 3 or 4 yet. Okay, slow down in your reading and think about why he's saying what he's saying. So the third thing he said is change your garments. So very, very simple. After they purified themselves and cleaned themselves, don't put on those same clothes, throw those away, put on new ones. Not even clean them, okay? Put on new ones, okay? You're purifying yourself. Now, because of what they did, look at verse 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So, because they did what God commanded them to do, now their journey was protected. Now, everybody that was around them, don't forget, they was a marked nation now because they went in and killed everybody in Shechem, remember? They're a marked nation now. So everybody around them sees what's going on and they're like, hey, we need to take out this nation because they're protected. This is what they did. They may turn around and take us out as well. So let's get them first. But God protected them. Not only did he protect them, but it says he put terror in their hearts. so that now nobody touched them during their travels, so that they will have safe travels back to Bethel, which was Canaan. Okay? You will see in verse 6, Jacob came to Bethel, which is in Canaan, built an altar, and named the place El Bethel, which means the house of God, because that is where God appeared to him. House of God is where Jacob was, where he built an altar there, which was God specifically told him to do so. Okay? Moving right along, I saw in verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again. Wow, what a blessed man that God is constantly speaking to him. This is what is recorded as the final time that he spoke to him since his return to Canaan. And what he did was he blessed him. He gave him a blessing there in verse 9. And I think that's important enough for us to read. Look at verse 9. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. Now don't go over that too quickly. God said to him, this is the blessing. Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. The nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you and to your descendants after I give you this land. Listen to that. That is so very powerful. So God reaffirmed the name change. He's not changing it again. He's just reaffirming it. Your name is Israel. That's why to this day, they're the people of Israel, okay? In verse 11, God called himself God Almighty, El Shaddai, or Shaddai, which we still say that to this day, God Almighty. But remember, God said it also to Abraham in chapter 17, verse 1, just to bring that to your remembrance. Isaac also referred to him as God Almighty, El Shaddai, in chapter 28 and verse 3. So we should still refer to him as God Almighty. He is the Almighty God. Every generation called him God Almighty. So we should call him God Almighty as well. Amen? Just to bring that to your remembrance. So God affirms, I'm back in the notes, God affirms the promise to Jacob that were made in chapter 28, verses 13 through 15. But what he did, he extended the promise. Now, you will see, and maybe I'll put that in one of our sessions, that when God states the, now remember, everybody that's listening, and some of y'all for the first time, this all deals with the Abrahamic covenant. It went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and now Jacob's name is being changed to Israel, is his direct descendants. No matter when the sons were born or whenever, how many sons they had, it was chosen sons of promise, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name is going to be changed now to Israel, and we will see later, now we have Joseph, okay, Joseph. So we're dealing with the Abrahamic covenant. Don't ever forget that. That is why God is doing everything that he is doing in this season. The Abrahamic covenant. The covenant passes from father to son to the son of promise to a particular son that God has deemed and the blessing flows through. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Now, but we will see that different stages of it, God adds certain things. He restates the promise, but he kind of rewords it, okay? And maybe I'll point that out in our next session if I get a chance to, because now he's wording things a little different. Now he says, kings will come from you. He didn't say that before. He said, a company of nations shall come from you. Wow. Be fruitful and multiply. Now he said that to Cain and Abel. He said that before. He said that to Noah. Be fruitful and multiply, but in the Abrahamic covenant now, he's adding certain things. He's restating certain things. all meaning the same thing, but pointing out different things. Now we're going to see, now we're going to the era where kings are. So now he says, kings will come from you and a company of nations shall come from you. So I wanted to make sure to point that out because you may have missed that in your reading. Okay. So he's just restating that. Now, verse 14, we see that Jacob built an altar and called the place Bethel, we said before, because God spoke to him there. But now we see in verse 16, the death of Rachel. If you have a study Bible, that topic, it gives you a different heading. 1 through 15 is the heading, Jacob returns to Bethel. Now we see your next heading is the death of Rachel, verse 16. So to move right along, Rachel labored in childbirth and had hard labor. It made sure to mention that. It made sure to mention she has a hard labor in childbirth, okay? You will see in verse 18, Rachel died giving birth to the 12th son, which was Benjamin. I got a note during the week. I thought it was 12 sons. What happened? I'm only counting 11. Well, number 12 hadn't been born yet. Now we see that the 12th is born. But actually, Rachel died giving birth. Okay? The matriarch is now dead, giving birth to the 12th son. Now remember, Rachel was the wife that Jacob worked for, that he wanted, that he loved, that he fell in love, first and foremost. Remember, Rachel has had one son already, Joseph. It's very important. That's why I'm re-mentioning it. Now, the second son is Benjamin. But the matriarch died, the patriarch Jacob, the matriarch died giving childbirth. Now, your note that I want you to remember, and I will always mention to everyone in our lessons, in my study, in my research, I will pull things that's not directly stated in scripture that is theory, okay? So, and I had to have a conversation with someone earlier that, you know, well, that's not, I didn't see that in scripture, okay? But I said verbatim, this is theory, okay? Or it is believed. So when I say that, understand this is from direct research from theologians that I pull from other manuscripts to pull it in to further our understanding. But if it's not quoted directly in scripture, I will always tell you that, okay? Now, this is one of those times. It is believed that Rachel died or had a hard childbirth because, remember, she stole her father's false gods, hid them in the tent. So me, without her husband knowing it, she brought false gods into the camp. Then when her father tracked them down, of course, you remember that story, asked her about it, she lied to her father, lied to everyone, said she did not have it, but she hid it in the saddle of the camel, remember? And she lied that it was her week of menstruation. And by tradition, you cannot touch a woman or touch anything that she sat on or is sitting on or have sat on because it is deemed unclean in their rules and regulations of their culture. So she got away with this. But theologians believe that the death in childbirth or the hard labor was punishment for this. That's not directly quoted in scripture. I'm just giving you extra information and you can draw your own conclusion, okay? All right, moving right along. Rachel named the 12th son Ben-Oni, which is translated in Hebrew, son of my sorrow. But you will also see that Jacob renamed Ben-Oni to Benjamin, which means the same prefix Ben, meaning son, but now son of my right hand, which is translated son of honor, which is right, where we get the phrase right hand man. Okay, that means the son of my honor. And he did that because he wanted to honor his wife. He did not want the son being named Son of My Sorrow and remember sorrow or the hard times that his wife had. He wanted to name the son My Son of Honor. And he did that to honor his wife. Okay? So, and the father reserved the right to name the sons. So that was their tradition and their culture. So that's what he did. And it was, I mean, we saw all the way through scripture, he loved his wife. He loved Rachel. And that's the woman he wanted. But of course, he had to deal with his father-in-law tricking him. We remember that, right? Okay. So now, if you don't remember that, go back to YouTube, get the last lessons. All right. I'm going to keep pushing, get back to YouTube, because I'm spending a lot of time with them videos. I need y'all over there looking at those. Subscribe to them, like them, share them, tell people about them, okay? So that's do your part to get the gospel out. So get people on this line and get people to watch them on YouTube. All right, now verse 20, you will see Jacob set up the pillar on her grave, which was customary, which can, and get this, guys, you can Google this. You will see, let me read this in verse 20. And Jacob set up a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Okay? To this day. Don't read over that too fast. Do you know what that means? It means exactly what it says. It means to this day, you can go see Rachel's grave. Google it yourself, and you will see the exact location of Rachel's grave. Okay? Why am I mentioning that? I will always mention things to authenticate the Bible. So many people out there say the Bible is not real, that all of this history is given, all the genealogy is given, places and grave marks and cities and regions are given to authenticate the Bible, guys. You first got to believe God is real. You first got to believe his Bible is real. His word is real. If you don't believe that, you're lost and you're wasting your time. Because you have to believe emphatically those things. You have to believe the Son was sent to die for your sins. You have to believe that. Okay? If you're not, going over this is not going to help you. Okay? Reading right along, moving right along. You can still visit Rachel's grave to this day and other landmarks in the Bible to this day. Okay, verse 22, bad action, okay? Reuben laid with Bilhah, Jacob's concubine, and Jacob discovered it. Yes, I said what I said. Reuben, Jacob's son, slept with Bilhah, which was Jacob's concubine. Now, Rachel had just died, and now Reuben did this act. Makes no sense, okay? Makes no sense. And we will see other things come from that, from Reuben, and see other things exposed with Reuben later, okay? So for the sake of time, we're going to move right along, but when I get to it later, I will remind you of that act, okay? Verse 23 is the listing of the 12 sons of Jacob, which will become the 12 tribes of Israel. So very important. We're going to spend a lot of time on the 12 tribes of Israel, the separation of those 12 tribes and all of that, because it's so very important. We're going to spend a lot of time on that here in the very near future. Verse 27 speaks of the death of Isaac. You will see that's the last separation in your study Bible. From 23 to 26, you would see Jacob's 12 sons, and they're listed. 27 in your study Bible, you would see the next separation, the death of Isaac. So Isaac died in Hebron, and he was 180 years old. Long life, 180 years old. Those of you that didn't get the lesson about the ages and why the ages were so great in the beginning, and after generation, they decreased. Go back and get those previous lessons, and I will explain all that to you. So the sons of Isaac, Isaac died in Hebron, 180 years old. Esau and Jacob came back and buried their father. You will see that is what it is listed in sin. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. That is in verse 29, and that is how the chapter ends. Chapter 35 ends with the death of Isaac. The death of Isaac. So we see now that 36 is where we will move to. I will warn you right now, 36 only has this little, those of y'all that's looking at the screen, only has these few points. Why? I will always mention to you, your focus should be on the godly line as you are reading the Bible. Everything else that you read is just facts and figures and people that were innocent bystanders of the actions that God has and what God is doing to the nation and forming his nation of Israel. This is one of those times. But there are some things that I need to pull out because I know most of you, when you see this genealogy, y'all skim through it and you kept on going. And I know that and I understand that. Y'all have admitted that to me. This is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom, okay? And it lists his sons and the son's sons and all of these things. And you get bored with trying to figure out all these names and all these Hebrew names and all of this. I get that. But here are the notes that I want you to pull out of chapter 36, and we don't have to spend a lot of time with it. Chapter 36, the family of Esau. Genealogy of Esau, who is Edom, meaning red in color at birth, okay? Who is the father of the Edomites, okay? He took wives from the daughters of Canaan, okay? We know, even though he's the brother, we know that he wasn't the chosen brother, and that line was never supposed to take wives from another clan, especially the Canaanites, but he did that. But he wasn't the chosen son that the promise or the covenant would flow through, okay? So Esau took his family and all his possessions and moved to Mount Seir, okay? Because his family and Jacob's family could not exist in the same area due to their size. Remember, they made up, okay? Jacob and Esau, they made up. Remember, they hugged and they kissed each other. So this is not a bad thing at this point, okay? This is a good thing. They were so great, the two sides of the family, that they separated. But what? The promised land was meant for Jacob anyway. So Esau was going to leave by God's plan anyway, okay? But this is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. They were honoring each other, okay? Now, verse 6 and 7, you see this historical listing of Esau and his family is to show how the promise was fulfilled back in chapter 27, 39 and 40. Now, remember, Esau was like, isn't there a blessing for me? My blessing and my birthright has been stolen. Isn't there a blessing for me? What was the blessing? Remember, it said he would be great. His nation would be great. But he wasn't the son of the covenant. And you would serve your brother, okay? So your brother would be master over you. So guys, when you see all this listening, Esau's generations are great. The people are great. They are multiplying leaps and bounds, which is actually more so than his brothers at this point. Okay? They are multiplying exponentially. Why? Remember, God is still forming the world and forming everything around it. This is Genesis. He's still populating the earth. So he's still causing other people and other generations and other clans to grow exponentially because he's still populating the earth. So don't let that trip you, okay? Don't let that throw you off. But Esau's name was still going to be great. His clan was still going to be great. He still was not the son of promise. That's the only thing you got to remember. So Esau prospered greatly. Just like the 12 sons of Israel, Esau, you can trace his 12 sons of his clan. And they, I'm sorry, 14. I'm looking at my notes still saying 12. 14 sons came from his line and formed the 14 tribes, the Edomites, okay? So they were not against each other, okay? They made up at this point, and God blessed his generations. He just was not the son of promise, okay? I'm gonna keep saying that. So you see now in verse 31, it lists the kings who reigned in the land of Edom. Before any king, it's worded this way, before any king reigned over the children of Israel. It states that because Israel was not a nation yet, okay? And this was before the time that they actually had kings. And remember, the first king was Saul. We haven't got the king, and I mean Saul, and then David. We haven't got that far yet, okay? This is the season, this is the era that, remember what I told you? God wanted to rule by himself. He wanted to rule himself over the nation that he was forming. He didn't want them to answer to anybody else. He didn't want anybody else telling them anything to do. He didn't want them to answer to anybody else. God rule. God ruling is what he wanted. This is where they still are. That's why God is speaking to him directly, because God is ruling over them. The other nations had kings. He didn't want kings for them. Okay? So all of this is listed to show you that the line of Esau is still blessed. They're just not the chosen line. All other nations are growing exponentially to populate the earth, is what you should have got out of this. But remember, God desired to rule over the nation himself. But remember what is required to form a nation: people, law, and land. We haven't even made it to the commandments yet. We haven't even made it to Exodus yet. So they don't have the law yet. Okay? The land, they're seeing it. They're dwelling in it. But after everything, they're going to be given the land after the Exodus. Then they will be an official nation. We're not there yet. Okay? So that's all you could have, well, you could have gotten more, but that's what I wanted you to get out of chapter 36, okay? So we don't need to spend a lot of time in 36. That's the main points that you needed to pull out of 36 about Esau and his family. Because you, when you got there, you probably could have said, well, wait a minute, why is this listing all this? That's the purpose, okay? That's the purpose. So here we are, chapter 37. Flip the page, moving right along. Who do we have now? Your heading should say, Joseph dreams of greatness. Joseph dreams of greatness. Yes, my brother, I see your message. Joseph dreams of greatness. So now we know Joseph. So now Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, name change. Now we're about to start dwelling and focusing on Joseph for pretty much the rest of Genesis. And I will try to finish Genesis, guys, in the next two sessions, okay? I will try. I'm not going to rush it, because if we don't finish in two, we won't. But I will try to finish in the next two sessions. So you will see verse 1 and 2. Joseph was 17 years old and feeding the flocks with his brothers. He gave a bad report to his father about the other brothers. Now, let me see who read this a little bit too fast, okay? Let's look at verse 1 and 2. Now, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan, in the land of Canaan. It wasn't given to them yet, okay? Other people were there, okay? This is the history of Jacob. So it says, now, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad, the young one, was with his sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And we know the story. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, strong word, and could not speak peaceably to him. Okay, now let's look at your notes. When I put in there, he gave a bad report to his father about other brothers. Now you may say to yourself, well, Joseph, that's kind of messy. Or these days we say that's kind of petty. okay? Why are you going to go back and rat out your brothers and give a bad report on your brothers? These are your brothers. What are you doing? Well, this is what you got to know first. This shows that Joseph was the overseer or the superintendent or the chief shepherd. He was the oldest son of Rachel, whom Jacob loved. Okay? So this is the oldest son, the choice wife, Rachel, who he loved, the firstborn of Rachel, which is Joseph. So the covenant promise or everything is now switching, is flowing through Joseph. Okay? So now we see, without it being stated verbatim, that Joseph is considered above all the other brothers. He's the chief shepherd. So his job was to bring a report back to his father. He wasn't being messy. This is what he was supposed to do. So your next note says his report was not gossip, but a report of a good steward. He was steward over the flocks, and he was the chief shepherd over the other shepherds, his brothers. Okay? He was supposed to do this. How many of y'all caught that in those first two verses? Okay. Now, let's look at verse 3, a note on verse 3. Israel loved Joseph more than all the other children, made him a tunic of many colors. Tunic, this means a dress or covering of distinction. This means he's the chosen successor of the clan. So that is the tradition of that day. When he made him this colorful tunic, that is symbolizing that he is or will receive the blessing at birth, at death, like we've seen for generations before that, okay? It's not just a tunic. It is specifying he's the one of promise. So he's the chosen successor of the clan. The other brothers hated Joseph because of Israel's favoritism. So not only because of the favoritism of he's the chief steward, or he's sending back these reports, or he's the chief shepherd, but they know that he will receive the blessing at death. Okay? So get all that in your understanding. So, and when it says, your next note, it says, and it is son of old age to him. Here's what that translates. Okay, not necessarily I was old when I had him. That Hebrew phrase, and you gotta research this, it means a wise son or one who possessed observation and wisdom of far beyond his years. Translated to mean an old head on young shoulders. So that's why Joseph was elevated above the other brothers. He was considered to be wiser than the rest. Okay? And we will see how wise he was later with all the things that Joseph had to do. Okay? So now, is it making sense to you? Good, good. Now, when you go down, the next note is around verse 5-8. We see the dream starting. We know Joseph the dreamer, right? So Joseph dreams of sheaves, bowing down to his sheaf. And the explanation of that, it implies that his brothers would bow down to him, because it says 11 sheaves bow down to the one. So that means 11 brothers bow down to him and serving the brother. Of course, the brothers didn't like this, right? So the scripture is self-explanatory in the scripture. You see verse 6-11, that Joseph dreamed another dream. Now he dreamed on top of that, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bow to him as well. Now that takes it a step further. Now this is saying sun, the source of all light, the source would mean the father, the moon, which would be the mother, the brothers, which would be the 11 stars. That means not only the brothers, but now this dream is saying my father and my mother would bow down to me. Okay? That's saying a lot. Now, just for you heavy in theory, all of you wise ones that are listening, yes, his mother had died at this point. So yes, he is not speaking of his direct mother. Yes, y'all heavy theologians wanted to bring that to my attention. I know, I know. So before you send me a note, yes, he's not giving reference to his biological mother. She had passed. Okay. All right. Moving right along. We will see around verse 12, a new separation in the chapter starts. And it starts saying, Joseph sold by his brothers. So now we know he had the dreams. Now we know that it will now, time check, 7:45. Now we see that Joseph sold by his brothers. So now we know what we're about to deal with. We established he was hated by his brothers and why he was hated by his brothers. Now let's see the consequences of those actions, okay? Verse 12, you will see the brothers went to feed the flocks in Shechem. I know this is a story that most people know, so let's flow through this a little bit. Israel, remember the name change, Israel instructed Joseph to go and check on his brothers and the flocks and report back to him. You see that in verse 12? So now you understand that was his job. Okay, so now he's been told, now go do your job, go check on them, check on the flocks, check on your brothers, see what they're doing, and bring me back a report. That was his job, people, which further explains the report he gave the first time. Got me? Okay, now you will see explanation of verse 18. The brothers saw him coming and immediately plotted to kill him. They saw him coming from afar. Why? Because he was bright as he could be in all those colors. Okay, so they saw him from a distance. They plotted to kill him. But verse 21, you will see Reuben, who was the firstborn of Leah, said, and I just put that note so you can kind of keep the brothers kind of separated and just to refresh your memory. So I try to put little notes in there. He was the firstborn of Leah, okay? So that means he's the oldest. Remember that. The oldest of all the brothers. So he said, let's not kill him. Let's throw him into a pit. Well, why did he say that? Because killing is instant. But let's throw him into a pit so that he wanted to circle back, guys, and go get him later and save him and get him back to his father. Okay? That's why he said that. So you see in verse 26, Judah says, let's sell him instead of killing him so that we may profit some money from it. So now this brother says, now here's the thing to remember or to add in there. Reuben had left the scene, okay? But they had all these great flocks, right? Reuben had left. So now Judah says in his absence, let's not kill him, let's sell him so we can get some money. All right? So you see in verse 28, they sold their brother to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Okay? Now, we know later, this is all in God's plan. Remember, God is always in control of the actions. Always. And guess what? God is in control of your life as well. You just got to lean and trust and depend on him. Amen, somebody. So, verse 29, Reuben returned to find him gone. That's why you see it worded like that in 29. It then specifically said he left, but now we can put two and two together. Reuben had left. That's why they sold him off. Now Reuben returns. So now, verse 31 says, the other brothers killed a goat and put his blood on it to pretend that the animal had killed their brother. Now they got to come up with this scheme because they had stripped him before of the tunic and his clothing. So now they're taking that because they know his father would recognize that. So then they take that, put blood on it to pretend like an animal destroyed him. Okay. Now Israel, father, name change. When we say Israel, all this time we're saying the man, not the nation. They're not a nation yet. Okay. Israel was devastated and mourned greatly for his favorite son. Don't forget, his favorite wife had just died, giving birth to Benjamin. Now he feels that his favorite son has died. Think about the grief that this man is going through, okay? Don't make light of that. This is why he's grieving the way he's grieving. Favorite wife died. Now, from the beginning, he only wanted one wife now. He wanted Rachel. Okay, so don't forget that. But he, all the other stuff happened because it had to happen. But anyway, Rachel had died. Now Joseph, he feels his bad. That's why it said how much he was mourning. So then verse 36, to end it, Joseph was sold to Potiphar in Egypt. Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard. So now Joseph, the favorite son, is in Egypt. And we will see later, it was all in God's plan. All in God's plan. We have 10 minutes, plenty of time to get in our final chapter, chapter 38. You will see Judah and Tamar. Yes, Judah and Tamar. Tricky little chapter here, okay? Tricky meaning morally tricky. So Judah, you see, rejected the covenant or the promise or the tradition. What did he do? He took a wife of the Canaanite clan. We know, I've said it multiple times, you're not supposed to do that, okay? The line would only take the wives of their specific line to keep the line pure. If you see anywhere that they took a wife from Canaanites or anywhere else, you know that they're not, the bloodline or the promise is not flowing through. Tattletale sign. Okay, so now you have three sons listed, okay? Er, E-R, however that's pronounced, Onan and Shelah, three sons, okay? We don't have to dwell a lot on this. We can flow through this, okay? Around verse 6, you see Judah took a wife for his firstborn son. That's the tradition. We've seen it multiple times already that the father specifically chose a woman for his son, chose the wife, or sent to find a wife. We've seen that multiple times before. Okay, now her name was Tamar. Tamar, okay? Now, was so wicked that the Lord killed him. Look at verse 6, guys. That's so powerful. Let me read that. So, verse 5. Now, Joseph, I'm sorry, I'm still in. Let me get in 38. Let me get in the right chapter. Okay, verse 6. Then Judah took a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. 7. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, Yahweh, and the Lord, Yahweh, killed him. Wow. Now, to refresh your memory, as you already know, we're in Genesis. Our Savior, our Redeemer, our Messiah had not come. That happens in the New Testament, okay? The Most High dealt with them directly and swiftly whenever he needed to. Remember that. It wasn't repenting of your sins, pleading the blood of Jesus, the blood of Yeshua over you. No, God was dealing directly with them. And this man was so evil, so wicked, that he took him out. Period, point blank. Moving right along. So what happens next? So Judah is still thinking about his bloodline, okay? He wants sons, and he wants his bloodline to continue. So Judah told his second son, Onan, be with his sister-in-law and give her a child. Sleep with her and give her a child. Yeah, sounds crazy. But the custom of that day, I keep telling y'all, I keep reminding y'all of customs and traditions of that day, this was not unheard of. This was a regular thing. The bloodline had to continue. So she was now to marry or be with the second oldest to continue the bloodline. Well, what happened was Onan did not want this. He didn't agree with this. The next note says Onan did not want one of his seeds, his children, by someone else to be the heir. Because what would that mean? That would mean that this son would circumvent Onan to be the patriarch of the clan. So you see that? So what Judah was saying was, my firstborn Ur has died. So now I want Ur's son by Onan to be the next in line or the heir. When what should have happened, Onan should have been the next in line. So if Onan give Tamar a son, then what he's doing is that son will jump him in the blessing of his father Judah. Get that? Everybody get that? So that's why he was like, no, I'm not about to do this. So if I don't do it, then I will be the next in line from my father Judah. Okay? So the scripture says he emitted on the ground so that she would not get pregnant. We have a lot of age groups on the line. Adults, you know what I mean by that. I would not expound on that. There are families on, fathers, mothers, you explain that to your children, okay? Let's put it like that. So he made sure not to get her pregnant. And this displeased the Lord. And what did Yahweh do? What did the Most High do? He killed him also. So struck him dead. Boom. So now we got two sons died. Now, may I give you a little side note? In the tradition, in their tradition, in their custom, you were to be with your wife and your wife only. When you lie with a woman, she would become your wife. There was no emitting on the ground. Relations, adults, you know what I mean. Relations were to multiply and give birth. There was no emitting on the ground. Okay? So, punishment, this displeases God, and he killed him. Boom. Okay, but if you don't know that that was a custom of the day, you wouldn't really understand why God was doing that. Okay, so Judah told Tamar now to be without a husband until the third son was old enough to marry. Shelah was the third son. Now, this means that this woman now had to be without a husband. She was labeled as a widow. She could not be married until she would marry Shelah, the third son. There was many and many and many of years that passed. The culture of that day, you have to study that culture. The culture of that day, women were covered, provided for, okay, by the husband when they were married. Okay, before they were married, they were to stay with their father until the husband came calling. A widow, she was on her own now. No one was covering her and protecting her. But thank goodness, the scripture says that she went back to her father's house. Luckily, her father or her home house, her family dwelling was still there, or her people was still there, and she could go back. But that was huge difference from being provided for in her husband's home. Okay, so now, Judah stipulates that Judah's wife died. It said that for a reason. Judah's wife died. Okay, said it for a reason. Now, Tamar saw that Shelah, the third son, was grown. And Judah had not given him to her. So now she's like, wait a minute. I've waited all these years, and you promised me the third son so that I have a husband, so I wouldn't be a widow now. I wouldn't be a widow anymore. I would have a husband. I've waited all these years and didn't marry anybody else, and you haven't given me Shelah as a husband. Okay. So not only would I have a husband, but I would bear the child that would be the heir. So you know she would be protected and wealthy and provided for, okay? So she expected all this because that's what she was promised verbatim. So what did she do, okay? You lie to me, I'm gonna devise a plan to not get what I want, but kind of get you back, okay? Tamar took off her widow's clothes and dressed like a harlot, in our days is quoted prostitute, and sat in the open where she knew that Judah would see her. Because the scripture says that he was traveling, okay? So Judah asked to hire Tamar as a harlot, and she said yes. This is why people, it specifically said that Judah's wife had died. So now he's traveling. Now he's want to hire a harlot, okay? All right, you got it? All right, moving right along. She asked for a cause for the act and was promised a goat would be sent later. Okay, I don't have anything with me now, but I promise you I'm going to send you a goat later for what we're about to do. So Judah gave a pledge for the goat by giving her his signet and a cord, his cord and his staff. I got a typo there. It should be signet. So that's his personal belongings that stipulated who he was, okay? His signet. So they performed the act, and she actually became pregnant. So then Judah tried to send the goat later, as he promised, to redeem his items back from her. Because I don't have my goat now, but I'm going to give you this. Hold this until I send you the goat. So, of course, he wanted his stuff, his belongings back, because that was his personal signet and cord and staff that he traveled with all the time. So what happened was his servant that went to find her and give her the goat could not be found. Okay? So 3 months later, Tamar was seen to be pregnant. So she was a widow. She didn't have a husband, right? So how was she pregnant? I just told you the only time you were to do that act was with your husband and to bear children. So she was seen 3 months later pregnant. So she was accused of being a prostitute, a harlot. Now, guess what? Now she's presented to Judah. And Judah's response was, Mr. Holy Roller, he gonna say, like he has no sin, he gonna say, Mr. High and Mighty, burn her and kill her. Now, wait a minute. Is this not your daughter-in-law? Okay? Is this not your daughter-in-law? Is this not the woman you promised to give your third son to and didn't? So now he's covering all of that. He knows he didn't do what he was supposed to do. So now he's, okay, well, let me cover, I didn't do what I was supposed to do and cover my lie and say, burn her, kill her, get rid of this woman. Now my promise is done away with. Now I don't have to deal with that. Now, what is he going to do now? In his mind, he is going to find a different wife now for Selah. That's all he was going to do. Selah's of age now. So the third son, I'm going to find my third son a wife, and she will have a son, and my line will continue. Let me get rid of this one. But it backfired on him. Burn backfired, right? I know, I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, so verse 26 deals with Judah was exposed of his own sin. Wow. Because in verse 25, let me back up one note, Tamar presented Judah with his own signet and cord and staff to show who she had been impregnated by. You'll find that in verse 25. Can you imagine looking at that as you say to all these people, burn her, kill her? And now she says, well, let me prove to you who impregnated me. He said, sure, prove it. He agreed to it. And what does she do? Present his own items to him. Wow. So 26 deals with he was exposed of his own sin. And he couldn't help but to say in 26 that she has been more righteous than I. Wow. Because I did not give her to Selah, my son. Isn't that powerful? She is more righteous than myself. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And this has come back to bite me. Wow. So then we see that goes one step further, and it made sure to list the last things you will see, and we end out that chapter. The last things you will see, and we're right on time, is that you will see that she had twins. She was impregnated with twins, and it specifically says, like, and we see this before, right? Then it specifically says, Perez and Zerah. Perez names mean breach be upon you, or breach birth. Came after his brother's hand. He was born after his brother's hand went back in the womb. We see that Zerah had a scarlet thread. Why? Because Zerah stuck his hand out of the womb first, and they said to make sure to stipulate, to remember who was born first. Now, what, his head was supposed to come out first, right? Yeah, we know that. So to signify, remember who was first, we put a scarlet thread around his hand, okay? Then his hand went back in, and then his brother came out first. So that's why their names is what they are, Perez and Zerah. And that's why their names was. And that ends, guys, chapter 38.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.